And we teach that to our kids. You probably heard that song, right? Somewhere in your past. I guarantee you there probably wasn't anyone today that was the first time they heard that song. And we teach it to our kids because it's so foundational to understand God's got it all in his hands. He's got it all figured out. He's in control over all things. And that's super important because this morning we're going to be talking about, in response to last week. Last week we talked about how we should put our hope in Christ alone, that he is our source of hope. Hope in Christ and Christ alone. Hang on a minute. There we go, a little extra space. So putting our hope in Christ alone, not in other things. But today I want to follow that up with the why. Like why? Why should we put our hope in Christ and not other things? Why is hope in Christ and Christ alone? Like why should we do that? What's the reason for that? And we're going to see today, spoiler alert, we're going to find out today the reason we put our hope in Christ alone is because he is supreme over all things. If there's an order of who's the boss and who's in charge, he's on top. He is ruler, in control, Lord over all. He is supreme over all things. So it's the supremacy of Christ is the reason we put our hope in Christ alone. So we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see that from our passage this morning. It's in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Hello, Zoomers. Colossians 1, 15 through 23 is our passage this morning. And this is like a super cool passage. This is one of those passages that is foundational to faith. If you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, this is one of those passages. I mean, the whole Bible is important, of course, but this is one of those passages that, like, if your faith is a building, these are like the support beams. This is what holds your faith together. This is what makes your faith strong, is passages like this one in Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Check this out. It's going to reveal, it's in your bulletins, it's going to reveal all these things about Jesus, about who he is, what he's done, about his supremacy. And so I want you to pay attention to what this passage reveals about Christ, because afterwards we're going to list these things out to just make sure we solidify them in our brains. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go through it together to see, kind of list out all these descriptors of Jesus. All right, this is what it says. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. The Son, that's Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, so now it's shifting to us. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you, to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would make these words come alive to us this morning. Help them to be relevant to us this morning. Help them to have a freshness to us this morning. God, I pray that you would keep us focused by your Spirit on these wonderful truths so we can respond to them. Thank you so much for you being who you are and what that does for us. And so thank you so much for you just being God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, participation time. We're going to list out some things. We're pulling out the whiteboard. If anybody had been at Bible study, when I pulled this out, my Bible study people were like, oh, Bible study's breaking out. So this is our Bible study tool. All right, so we're going to list out some, let me grab a pen. Okay, so it's going to be participation time. Look in that passage. What are some of the things that that this passage reveals about Christ? I want you to call it out and tell me what verse it's into, not just because we want to make sure we're rooted in this passage. What are some things you saw? What's one thing? What about verse 15? Yeah, okay, so he's the image of the invisible God. Okay, good. What else? What does this reveal to us about Christ? About who he is? I know we all got answers, so holler them out. Or raise your hand or something. Firstborn. What was that? All right. Firstborn over creation, right? Is what it says? All right, what else? What's that? Sees all. What verse was that? Oh, he holds all things together. Was that it? That was in verse 17, right? Is that what you're saying? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think that's right. So he holds all things together. And that was verse, I think, 17, right? What else? 19. Yeah, what's it say in verse 19? Okay. So all the fullness of God in him. It's quite a list. What else? 18. What does it say? Okay, so head of the church. He's the head of the church. And that was 18. Okay, good. What else? What's in that one? Okay, created all things. Okay, yep, he reconciles us to God. That was verse 20. Good. Yeah, reconciles and part of that. Yeah. Made peace through, we'll say the cross, because it says bloodshed on the cross. Yeah. Good. Anything else? Did we get them all? Let's see what I have, if I have any more. Oh, I got one. I think this was a good one. So not only did he create all things, it says all things are created for him. So the whole purpose of everything is for him. Like, it's all for him. He made it all, and he made it all for himself. Amazing, right? Let's see. That was, yeah, what's in 17? Yeah, so he's before all things. Yep. All right, what do you see in 23? Okay, so that's to us, right? Okay. And I think that's good, because it's referring to how he's reconciled us to God. Let me see this one. Okay, well, that was a pretty good list. So why do we put our hope in Jesus? This is why. Look at this list. Look at all these truths about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done. And so you look at this, and you can say, like, well, of course we'd put our trust in him. Of course we'd put our hope in him. Look at all these things that he's done. He's created all things. Everything that's been around, he did it. So when it says, let there be light, that was Jesus. And the reason it's there is not, it's created by him, and it's created for him, for his glory, for his enjoyment. It's all for him. He holds everything together. The reason the sun goes up and the sun goes down while we're spinning around is because Jesus does it. The reason the tides move back and forth is because Jesus does it. The reason the bees pollinate the flowers that then grow and produce crops or whatever, it's because Jesus does it. He's holding it all together. He's the boss, he's in charge, and he's doing it all. So the reason we can trust him is he is supreme over all creation. So to sum this up, if we're going to look at this passage, I want us to see, and these are your fill in the blanks, here's what I want us to know about Jesus, to know so firmly that it would move us to greater trust in him. Check this out from this passage. First, in Christ. So in Christ, we know God. He reveals God to us. In Christ, we get to know God. And that was in verse 15, right? That he is the image of the invisible God. So outside of Jesus, we couldn't really know the Father. We wouldn't be able to know him in the same personal way. This is a huge, huge deal, because in the Old Testament, people couldn't really interact with God. Ever since the fall in the garden, so before the fall, before sin entered in, Adam and Eve, they're hanging out with God. They have a relationship with God. They know God. And then once they disobey God and guilt and shame enters in, then when God comes walking, they don't run up to God. They run away from God. They run and hide because here's a holy God, and now they're sinful people. And ever since sin has entered in, people, whenever mankind's faced with God, we hit the floor as though dead. Over and over and over, we see it all through the Bible. When everyone sees God, they hit the floor as though dead. Jesus even said, or the Father even said, no man may see me and live. So there's this break between man and God. Man can't really know God because of our sin, and he is so holy. So instead of just leaving it like that, God presented himself in a way that we can know him. He came as Jesus, fully God, but also fully man, so that we can know him. Like, it, just think of the change. It went from, like, your eyes can't even go to him, to people are, like, having meals with him, hanging out with him, walking along the road with him, buddies with him. We get to know him through his word in a different way because we see him interacting as a human, right? We get to relate to him in the same way that we see him talking with people and hanging out with people, and we can picture being with him, and he could model behavior for us. All these ways we get to know God. We get to know him. Not just know him. Think how much things changed. In the Old Testament, people couldn't even see him. And then with Jesus, he starts calling people friends. Like he could be a friend to God, right? He refers to his disciples as his brothers. Like that's a communal knowing, like a friendship level, this close, intimate knowing of each other, all because of Jesus. We get to see the invisible God, who you normally could not see and could not experience because of our sinfulness, and yet we get to know him through Jesus. And you might think, like, okay, I guess that's kind of cool. No, it's not kind of cool. It's like the cool. It's like what this is all about. He's like, well, Tom, I thought the Bible is all about eternal life. You know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you know what Jesus also says? He says this John 17:3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So this is all about eternal life. You know what eternal life is? Knowing God. So this is the point of all this, is we get to know God. And I think we just take that for granted and kind of forget about it. And it's like, oh yeah, that's just kind of how it is. And I'd rather kind of know what's on Netflix than know God, and or whatever. My brain goes to all the other things. But no, we get to know God through Jesus Christ. All right, so in Christ, first we know God. But we're going to continue the sentence. These fill-in-the-blanks are making a big run-on sentence. So in Christ, we know God because he is God. Jesus is fully God. We know God because he is God. He is fully, completely God. Look at these descriptors. Holds everything together, created all things. It's all done for him. All the fullness of God resides in him. He is fully God. Now, some people would look at something and say, Jehovah's Witness will use this passage to say that he is not God. So don't be fooled by one word in here. They look at one word and it throws things off. So don't be fooled by one word. They look at this word, firstborn, and they would say, well, if he was born, then he hasn't always been, and if he hasn't always been, then he's not God, right? Firstborn, that means can't be God. He's just like us. He's just the first one of us, but he's just like us. But, so don't be thrown by that word firstborn, all right? When they write the word firstborn, we see it and we see born. That's what we focus on. But in their culture, when they write firstborn, what they're really talking about is first. The idea of primacy, the idea of being preeminent in position. So in their culture, firstborn, like a firstborn kid, is like the highly favored kid. He comes. He is first, not just because he came first, but he's positioned in order of position and in preeminence. He is first. He is honored above all. So when he's saying he's firstborn, he's not saying he's born. He's saying he's above everything. He's in charge. He's the boss. So that's what that's looking like. And if there's any doubt in your mind, well, Tom, it does say born. Yeah, but look at everything else. It'd be foolish to look at this passage and say, oh yeah, he must not be God. I mean, what's the author trying to say? He's God. He's going over and over, just clearly laid out all the ways that Jesus is fully God. So don't be thrown by that word firstborn. If you look at the context of the passage, clearly Paul's making the point, Jesus is God completely. Now, this is super important. Super important, and this is why this is so important. We need to know that Jesus is God, and not just that Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus is God, not just that Jesus is a really good guy, a moral person. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is God, and not merely someone with admirable character, someone with good ideas, someone that was like really close with God that I can model my life after. It's more than that. He is God. And we need to know this, because if he's God, that changes everything and how we interact with him. Because if Jesus is God, if he's truly God, well, then what he says, we got to do. We obey God, right? God needs to be obeyed. The other people, the good teacher, the good guy, the moral leader, the admirable character guy, well, they make good suggestions. They offer some good advice that we can take it or leave it. But God, if it's truly God, he needs to be obeyed. God demands our attention. The others deserve our consideration. Like, oh, that's pretty good. This Jesus guy's on to something. I might try that. No, if he's God, if he says it, we got to do it, because he's God. If he's truly God, then that should matter. Okay, so in Christ, we know God because he is God, and then your last fill in the blank in that section, and he reconciles us to God. Look at, and he reconciles us to God. Look at verse 20 through 25. I'm going to start at verse 20 and read through 22. Actually, I'm going to go back to 19. Listen again to what this says about Jesus. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your hope, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Okay, so this is the gospel. Like, this is the gospel right here, laid out for us, what he's done and the importance of it, that he has reconciled us to God. And it lays out really clear, before Jesus went to the cross, we're all enemies of God. Like, if there was a battle and God's on one side, we'd be on the other side. We're alienated from God. Separated from God. Why? Because it says our evil behavior, which is our sin. Bible makes it clear, all of us sin. We all got sin in our lives. We all mess up. Pastor messes up. Worship leader messes up. Everybody messes up. Your wonderful grandma, I'm sure she's messed up at some point. Hate to say it, but even her. Everybody has messed up, and because of that, we're all separated from God, enemies of God. But Jesus didn't leave us as enemies. It says that he reconciled us to him. In verse 20, it says, 22, it has those wonderful words, but now. So before we're alienated from God because of our evil behavior, because of our sin, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So he's reconciled. So now in Christ, we've been reconciled to God, restored back to God, made things right with God. We've been welcomed in by God. So instead of separated and against, he's for us, and we're together with him. All this happens by his physical death on the cross. And because of that, when he died on the cross, when Jesus got on the cross, the Father looked down and he saw my sin. And because he punished my sin in Jesus on the cross, now when he looks at me, he sees Christ's holiness. He sees Christ's righteousness. And the same goes for you when you put your faith in him. This is the wonder of the gospel, that the way we're accepted by God is not by being good enough, not by earning his approval, not by obeying everything perfectly and never making a mistake. Because here's the thing, you're never going to obey anything perfectly and never make a mistake without the Spirit, outside of Christ. But when we put our faith in him, Jesus, his death substitutes for me and my death and my punishment, substituted for your punishment. So on that cross, it should have been you on that cross. But when he died, after living a perfect, sin-free, holy life, Jesus punished him for us, for our sin. So that when he looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw our sin. And now when he looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. So much so that it says in this passage that in God, he presented us to God holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Do you believe that's the title on you? That's how God sees you. You'd be like, Tom, that can't be right. Because I know where I've been. I know what I've done. That can't be me. That must be somebody else. Because I carry that with me. I'm glad he's forgiven it. But boy, is that on my record. No, it says right here, when we put our faith in Jesus, he says we've been presented to the Father with a holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That's our position when we put our faith in him. Again, the Father looked on Jesus on the cross and saw our sin, so that now when he looks on us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. But notice now, there is a qualifier to this. There is a qualifier, there's an if statement. So he lays out the wonder of the gospel in verses 20 through 22, and then verse 23, there's a qualifier. So let's not miss this qualifier. 23, all this wonderful thing happens. We're presented holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So there's two qualifiers here. So therefore, these are your therefores. In line to these wonderful truths, these are the therefores. Therefore, continue in faith in him. So continue in faith in him. And also, therefore, do not move from hope in him. Continue in your faith in him. Do not move from your hope in him. So continue in your faith. Continue believing in who he is, believing in all these wonderful things about him, believing in that he is God, and all these wonderful truths laid out in Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Continuing to believe in him so strongly that it moves us to action. It moves us to responding to him. It moves us to obedience in him. And then do not move from the hope in him. Do not move on to, you move your hope into other things. If this is true, we can put our hope fully in him. But it's so easy to let our hope slide off on other things. Slide off into my good ideas. Slide off into my 401k. Slide off into my, having all the answers. Slide off into my, this career, if I get this career. Slide off into, if I just have this relationship. Slide off into, if I have perfect health. And our hope goes in all these different things. He says, no, don't fall for that stuff. Hope in Christ alone. Why? Because look at him. Look at our Christ. Look at all he's got. Look at all he's done. He's God. Let's wrap this up. Now, you might be thinking, Tom, I got myself up. I got myself to church Sunday morning. I got all the way down here, sit down, and you tell me Jesus is God. That's your take home. I knew that. I knew that Jesus was God. That's really it. And I'll say yes and no. Yes, the point today, Jesus is God. But I think we need to be reminded of this again and again and again, that these truths in Colossians 1, these truths are truths we need to continue to rehearse in our mind and remind ourselves of. Because it's so easy to forget these things, even though we know them, but they kind of get put on a shelf in the back corner. And we start living like these truths aren't true. And all of a sudden we think, I got to figure it out. I got to make it happen. I got to do this. This will only work if I do it. And we forget that, no, he's God. Keep our faith and continue in faith in him. And don't let that hope move off to other things. He is God. So this morning, I hope you're greatly encouraged. You're reminded of the supremacy of Christ, of the beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. And that would move you to the position of increased trust in him. Like, I can trust him because look at all he's done. He's the boss. He's in charge. I can trust him. And also greater greater obedience to him. And if he's the boss, then I need to say, yeah, I'm going to follow him no matter what. Even when he asks me to do the hard things, even when he asks me to do the challenging things, even when disobedience would be a lot more fun, even when disobedience maybe have a better payoff. So no, I'm going to obey Jesus because he's God. So it's important we continually put these truths in front of our minds. This isn't a truth we learn once. This is a truth we learn again and again, and we spend our whole lives applying these truths found in Colossians 1:15 to our lives, living that life of faith. All right. So my hope for you today is that you would reaffirm your faith in Christ. You would look at your life and inventory like, have I let my hope move into other things? Have I kind of forgotten who Jesus really is and what he can do? Have I fallen for these other things and let my faith and hope move off of him? And this morning, in an act of worship, to put your faith back in him, to put your trust back in him, to put your hope back in him, because he truly is supreme over all things. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Right in this moment, we just acknowledge you as in charge. We acknowledge you as God over the universe. We acknowledge you as the one who can do it all and has done it all. We are all here by you and for you. And so, God, I pray that these truths would be so true in each one of our lives that you would recall them to mind in those moments when we're faced with decisions of whether or not to obey, when we're making decisions whether or not to stress and worry. Instead, we'd be reminded of your sovereignty, your supremacy over all creation. Thank you so much for being who you are. We love you this morning and declare in an act of worship, you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.